Well, this morning we're finishing or concluding our consideration of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is also known as the Hall of Faith, because within this chapter we see many examples of faithful saints who have gone before us, and in their examples we see how we are to live faithfully unto Christ in our own lives. And in our passage this morning, which is covering from verses 29 through 40, the last portion of the chapter, we see that the author is considering and taking a look at a broad sweep of history, beginning with the Hebrews crossing of the Red Sea, fleeing from the army of Pharaoh, and we understand that God delivered his people there. It's beginning with that and moving all the way to within a century and a half, or nearly a century and a half, within the time of Christ. So he's looking at a very broad expanse of history in these verses this morning that we're considering. And as we look at these examples of faith, these heroes of the faith whose lives and testimonies are described in this passage, we're going to see give our attention to three specific points that we're going to draw from them for ourselves this morning, for application to our own lives. And the first point is this, that it's by faith that we endure the extremes of life. It's by faith that we endure the extremes of life. The second point we're going to consider is that we can live by faith in spite of our own imperfections. We can live by faith in spite of our own imperfections, which are many. And finally, our final point is that our faithful example, the faithful example that we live now, matters greatly to those Christians, those saints who will follow after us. Our faithful example matters greatly to those saints who will follow after us. So let's consider here the text itself before we look at the application. Verses 29 and 31 through 31. Now, in this passage, we see, as I mentioned before, the author progressing from the crossing of the Red Sea to Israel's siege and conquering of Jericho. And his intention here is not to provide us with an overview. It is to provide us with an overview of the history of the faithful. His intention is not to give us a case-by-case consideration of every individual life. He's speaking in general terms and does give us one example of individual faith in the person of Rahab, who embodied faith in that she trusted God and did so at the risk of her own life and the well-being of her own household. She trusted God to hide the spies of Israel. Verses 32 through 35a, or the first half of verse 35. In these verses, we see that the author is covering the period of the book of Judges and extends all the way to the time of Daniel. And again, the author in these verses is painting with very broad strokes, and his intention is to encompass the history of God's faithful people as opposed to give us a play-by-play record of their lives. And besides those who are explicitly mentioned in this verse, in these verses, we also see here references probably to Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know from the book of Daniel. So we see references to their lives of faith as well. And as we move on to the last half of verse 35 and extending to verse 38, we have in view here probably again the sufferings of Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. And what's interesting about verses 35 through 38 is that the author, in looking back at the history of God's people, his history doesn't end with the close of the Old Testament. He's looking at history beyond the Old Testament, that period of history that came about between the Testaments, between the Old and New Testament. So he's moving beyond the scope of the Old Covenant into what we would call the intertestamental period. The intertestamental period. That simply means it's the period of time between the Testaments. And he sees the people of God living faithfully during that period of time as well. Now, that period of time is often called the 400 years of silence. The 400 years of silence. The reason we call it that is because it was during that time between the close of the Old Testament with the book of Malachi and the beginning of the New with the birth of our Lord. God did not inspire any scripture. There were no prophets given to Israel during that time. And so God, in essence, was silent in that he provided no prophets to his people. So during that 400 years, God was, as we know, silent, at least in terms of his prophets. His people had his word, of course, but they had no prophets. So what was going on in Israel for the people of God in that 400 years between the testaments? Well, they were still faithful saints serving God during those four centuries. And the author has in mind here probably faithful Jews who have suffered very severe persecution under the brutal reign of a man or a ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who ruled from the years 175 to 164 B.C. Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes was a cruel, cruel ruler, and his intention was to cause the Jews to reject God and to bow their knee to Greek gods. That was Antiochus Epiphanes' objective in his persecution of the Jews. For instance, in the Apocrypha, and the Apocrypha is a set of writings that are not inspired, but do speak to this time of history, specifically in the book of 2 Maccabees, we see some stories of what happened among the Jews under the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. And one of the things we know is that he would force Jews to eat pork. And why would that be persecuting a Jewish person? We understand that under the Old Covenant, the people of God were forbidden from eating pork. And so to force a Jewish person under the Old Covenant to eat pork would be to transgress or break God's law. And so Antiochus would torture the Jews by forcing them to do things like that, along with other various forms of torture that I won't go into detail about. They would also force them or attempt to force them to worship Greek gods or idols as well. Now, while the Apocrypha and while 2 Maccabees is not inspired scripture, it was not given to us by the Holy Spirit, it is still worth reading because we see there the testimony of the faithful saints who did live in that 400 years of silence and who did resist the temptation to compromise their faith in order to have peace with the world, but stood their ground, remained faithful to God, and suffered mightily for it, as our author tells us in this passage, our passage this morning. So 2 Maccabees is worth a look, but parents, I would give you caution that the stories related there are brutal and explicit. So have that in mind as you're looking at that before you would have your children consider the stories that are related within that passage. So as we look at these examples given to us by our author, this broad sweep of history from verses 29 through 38, I think that we see both ends of the spectrum of the life of faith. What are the ends of that spectrum? Well, when we look at verses 29 through 35, we see great victories and deliverance that were experienced by God's people through faith. As we look through these stories that are related here, the delivering through the Red Sea, the deliverance of Rahab, and the feats of those men who ruled in Israel during the time of the judges. Then in the second half of this passage, in verses 35 through 38, we're reminded that there's another side to the life of faith as well, isn't there? That living by faith in God and the triune God isn't always a matter of victory and deliverance, but that living by faith is also a matter of enduring very difficult and sometimes unimaginable suffering. To both ends of the spectrum of the life of faith, times of victory and deliverance, and times of suffering and persecution. We see that the author tells us that people were delivered from fire, and we think it comes to our minds the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. And that we know at times God's people are blessed with wondrous victories over seemingly impossible obstacles. At the other end of the spectrum, there are those who have endured immense suffering by faith. Consider the example of the man by the name of Eliezer, an old man and teacher of the law, who we read of in the book of 2 Maccabees, who chose to face death and torture rather than eating, simply eating a piece of pork. He chose to die as opposed to eating a piece of bacon because he understood that that would be to violate God's law for him under the old covenant. And so he remained faithful. So we see both ends of that spectrum of the life of faith represented in the lives of those here that are discussed in Hebrews 11. And what we find arising from all these examples, from both spectrums of the life of faith, is this. Is that both in times of victory and in times of deliverance and in times of suffering and persecution, the faithful, their faith in God remains unshaken and unmoved. In times of deliverance and in times of suffering, the faithful remain unmoved from their commitment to God. By faith, they are blessed with victory, and by faith, the saints endure hard suffering. Now, as I think about my own life and the life probably of most of us here, the lives of most of us here, as we think of our lives, we could probably see that our lives have passed through spectrums as well, don't they? That they have ups and downs. We have mountaintop experiences, as they're often called, where the Lord may do something very significant in our lives. When we first come to know Him, perhaps, if we came to Him later on in life, or if we are given victory over a particular sin, or we're delivered from a certain obstacle that we were facing. We have certain mountaintop experiences where we seem especially close to God, and we're especially assured of His favor toward us. We hopefully can all speak to having experiences like that. But there's another side to life, isn't there? We know we don't always live on the mountaintop. There are also valleys that we pass through as well, aren't there? Times when everything may seem to go wrong. When the deck seems to be stacked against us. And we're facing obstacles that aren't being taken out of the way. And we have to undergo suffering. Our prayers go up to God, and the answer, He seems to be responding to us with silence. And I say seems to be, of course. So the question is, as we endure our lives, as we go through these ups and downs, these times of great victory and times of suffering and darkness, how can we live by faith? It's very easy to live by faith when we're experiencing victory or deliverance in our lives. When the presence of God is very evident to us and His work in our lives, it's much more difficult for us to live by faith when we're undergoing suffering, isn't it? So the question is, how can we live constantly by faith no matter what's happening in our lives? Because we don't want our faithfulness to God to be tied to what we're experiencing, what we're going through, right? We don't want to only be faithful to Him when we're on the mountaintop, and then begin to question Him and live unfaithfully when we're passing through that valley. We want to remain faithful to God at all times of our lives, whether we're living in great victory or whether we're living in a time of great suffering and darkness. So how can we do that? How can we continue to live by faith regardless of what we're experiencing in our lives? Well, I believe that the author gave us the answer in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, where he tells us that our hope in Christ is like an anchor for our soul, an anchor for our soul. And I believe that these saints described here in Hebrews 11, that their hope was firmly anchored in the promises of God. And they knew that He cannot lie. And that's what served to give them stability through the ups and downs that they experienced. And I would say to you this morning that that is how we are to continue to live faithfully no matter what we're experiencing in our lives at the time. Is to have our hope, to have our faith firmly fixed and anchored in Christ. So that even in times of darkness, when we may be tempted to question whether or not God has forgotten us, and whether or not He will faithfully do all that He has promised, that the answer there is not to cave in and self-pity, and to not surrender and give up and throw in the towel. The answer is to look to Christ, and to remember the promises of God, to recall that He is not a liar. Because in the end, we have to base our faith on something. And we'll either base our faith upon our experiences, or we'll base our faith on God Himself. And we need to ensure that our faith is not based upon what we're currently experiencing, but that our faith is rooted in the unchangeable and perfect character of God, in the knowledge that our great high priest intercedes on our behalf day and night before his Father in heaven, so that we might receive the help we need to endure whatever it is God has ordained for us to go through. So our faith must not be tied to our experiences, to the ups and downs of life. Our faith must be tied and firmly, firmly cemented in the unchanging character and promises of God. Excuse me. Now, as we read of the feats of these faithful men and of Rahab in this passage, we may begin to feel that we're shrinking in the pews as we look at these men and the things that God accomplished through them, thinking of David, for instance, or of Samson defeating armies single-handedly. Who are we in comparison to them? What is our faith in light of the faith that they exercised in their obedience to our God? Who are we in comparison to them? How can we live by the same kind of faith? Can we exhibit the same faith in our lives that men such as David and Samson exhibited? Well, something we have to remember is that Scripture tells us very clearly that these men, these heroes of the faith that are listed for us here in chapter 11, they were far from perfect. They were far from perfect men. For example, Rahab, we know. What was Rahab prior to coming to know the one true God? She was a prostitute. Rahab was imperfect. Rahab was sinful. We know that Gideon, another man mentioned here, Gideon, a judge of Israel, that he struggled with doubt and made an ephod that served as a snare to his family and all of Israel. You can read of that in Judges chapter 6. Barak, another judge of Israel, was cowardly and afraid to go into battle apart from Deborah. We can read of that in Judges chapter 4. Samson was foolish in too many ways to list here for our purposes this morning. But you can read the story of Samson in Judges chapter 13 through 16. Read the story of Samson. You'll soon find that this hero of the faith was about as far from perfect as a man can be. And then there is also Jephthah, who made a rash vow that needlessly cost his daughter her life, out of Judges chapter 11. And finally, there's King David and his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband. These men, though they're counted here as examples and even heroes of the faith, these men made horrendous mistakes, horrendous, and were guilty of abysmal sin. And yet we see here that these are examples that we are to look to when we ask the question, what does it mean to live by faith in the living God? When we think of our own lives, we may say of ourselves that we have made horrendous mistakes and that we are guilty of abysmal sin. So how can we live by faith? We have sinned so often and failed in so many ways. We may feel that it's impossible for us to live a life of faith because of all the mistakes and sin that we've committed in the past, that we sort of disqualified ourselves. And something we must understand that we see arising from this passage is that living by faith does not mean living a perfect life. Living by faith does not mean living a perfect or sinless life. It doesn't mean we simply ignore our sin and set it aside as if it's of no consequence. Actually, to live by faith means to honestly confront our sin, our failures, and our weaknesses, and admit our need for Christ. That is what it means to live by faith, to honestly confront our sin and weaknesses and our failures, and to admit our need for Christ. We may be intimidated by the challenge of overcoming long-standing sin in our lives, whether it's an attitude that we've harbored in our hearts that has been there for years, nursed along. whether it's a habit that we've allowed to remain in our lives that we know is sinful and yet we've done nothing to remove it from ourselves, or perhaps it's brokenness in our own relationships within our family or within our homes. We look at these problems and we think these things are impossible to overcome. These are obstacles that cannot be dealt with by myself. So the answer to that is not to think that because of these things, I cannot live a life of faith. I cannot be an example of faith because of these failures. Rather, it is to confront these things, to address them by faith in Jesus, our great high priest, to give us the strength we need to resist temptation. So we need to confront our sin as opposed to caving to it, or instead of allowing our sin and our past failures to become an excuse to become apathetic and slothful in our obedience, our faith needs to motivate us to repentance. And even though repentance may seem impossible to us, we have to remember what the author of Hebrews has made it a point to tell us about how Jesus can help us when we're dealing with sin in our lives. Remember what he tells us in chapter 2 and verse 18. He tells us that Jesus was a man too, just like us, flesh and blood, and that he suffered when tempted, and because he suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is able to help us. So we're not left to deal with sin in our lives on our own. We're not left to confront our failures by ourselves. We have a high priest who we can turn to with confidence, who is able to help us through those things, to help us overcome our sin and begin to live by faith where we have been living in disobedience. And when we do fall, saints, and this is important for us to remember, and when we do fall, as we're aspiring to live by faith in the Son of God and to honor the Lord in all we do, when we stumble, when we do cave to temptation, when we do fall prey to the lie of the serpent, we must not surrender to despair. We must not surrender to despair and give up and fall into the slough of despond, as Bunyan called it. But we must turn to Christ for forgiveness, as we're assured in 1 John 1:9. Forgiveness is there for all who turn to Christ. And at times, after we failed, saints, I think you'd agree, sometimes it would seem easier simply just to give up in the fight of faith rather than to go on because of the degree of our sin, the degree of our failure, and how deep it runs into our lives. But by faith in Christ's priestly provision for us, the fact that he has atoned for our sin and is interceding before the Father on our behalf, we must rise up even after we have fallen. We must not surrender to despair, but get back on our feet by the grace of God and walk in repentance. And continue to walk in repentance. And keep in mind the words of the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24, where David writes, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. For the Lord upholds his hand." So though we fall, saints, as we strive to live the life of faith, though we may fall through sin, when we do fall, we must turn to Christ for forgiveness, and by his grace and through his ministry in our lives as our high priest, we must walk in repentance, get back up, and continue to obey God by faith. Something else I see here in Hebrews chapter 11 that I would suggest to you this morning is that it helps us to understand what it means to think covenantally. I think Hebrews 11 has a lot to tell us about how to think covenantally. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by covenantally is that Hebrews 11 tells us or shows us that we need to think in terms not only of our lives presently, we need to think in terms of those who have gone before us as our example, but not only looking back to those who have gone before us as our example, we also need to be thinking ahead to those who will follow after us, to those generations who God will bring to the world after we are gone. And we know that God intends for us to think this way, doesn't He? He intends for us to think generationally. We know that His promises are generational in nature. The promise is not only for us. It wasn't only for the first century church. The promise is for us and our children, as Peter declares in Acts 2:39. As we read in Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. That's Proverbs 17:6. So we need to think in terms, when we're thinking covenantally, we're not only looking behind us to those faithful examples that God has given us in the past, we need to be thinking in terms of those who are going to follow after us. And we need to ask, what kind of example are we leaving for them? Now, as we look at these verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we see God laying a foundation of faith, a foundation of the faithful, examples that His people are able to look back to so that they might know what it means to serve God faithfully in our world. And we know that God has established the foundation of the church with the cornerstone Christ and the foundation of the apostles. And what has happened since God has established that foundation of faithful examples? I'll point something out to you that I find to be rather encouraging. As we look here at these examples listed in Hebrews 11, notice their location, their general region in which all these examples were lived out. Well, it was all in the general region of Israel, wasn't it? In Egypt and Babylon and the areas surrounding Israel is where these examples were lived out. That's where that foundation of faithfulness, that's where God laid it and began to lay it. But now let's think about what's happened since then. What has happened to that example of faithfulness since the coming of our Lord, for instance, and since the Great Commission? Those examples of faithfulness have really spread out from Israel, haven't they? Out from Jerusalem to incorporate Europe and now Asia and Africa and the United States. And so we look here in Hebrews 11 and we see a very small beginning for the examples of faithfulness that God has given His people. But as we look at what God has done among His people since our Lord has come and risen and descended, we see Him expanding those examples throughout the world, through history, incorporating not only Israel, but the rest of the world as well, as He said He would do. And what's this mean for us? Well, it means that you and I are part of God's hall of faith. We are part of the ultimate hall of faith in terms of looking at all of history. It is not only Abel through the saints we see mentioned here in the latter part of Hebrews 11. Those are not the only faithful example that we see in God's people. We also have the early church who faithfully served Christ under persecution. Even today, we have saints around the world who are an example to us in China and Africa, for instance, are examples of what it means to faithfully serve the Lord. And so we must understand that we have a place in this hall of faith. And our place is to live faithfully now so that those who follow after us might be able to look back to us and they might know this is what it looks like and this is what it means to live faithfully. Sure, I see the saints mentioned here in Hebrews 11, but God has given me more than the saints in Hebrews 11. He's also given me my grandfather. He has also given me my mother and my father as examples of what it means to live faithfully. We need to add, and I'd say this tongue-in-cheek, we need essentially to add to the record here of Hebrews 11 in our lives for those who will follow after us. And there's a stumbling block here because as we look at our past lives, we may think, I don't belong in this record of the faithful. Look at my past unfaithfulness. I've done so much wrong and committed so much sin that I can't become an example. But we know already, as I spoke to you earlier this morning, that's not true. Because God is gracious and He is the Redeemer. And so even though our lives may be filled with mistake and sin, we can walk in repentance. And by walking in repentance, we can be examples of faith to those who will follow after us. So this morning, though you may feel that you are held down, or that you're tripped up by previous sin, begin to walk in repentance now through the grace of God in Christ. And begin now Begin now to live as an example of faithfulness who your children can look to and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, Lord willing, unto 1,000 generations, so that that base of faithfulness may continue to expand and fill the world until the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, let us prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. And coming to the Lord's table, I would point you to verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews chapter 11, where the author tells us in verse 40 that God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they, the saints who came prior to us, they should not be made perfect without us. Saints, it's at this table that we remember and celebrate that something better, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the bread and the cup that we see those promises of God fulfilled and embodied, made incarnate for us to drink and to taste as we celebrate the grace and the promises of God. And as we come to this table, we must remember that we're laying a foundation of faith for those who will follow after us, because there are saints who shall come after us. And we must remember that just as those saints who came before us will not be made perfect apart from us, nor shall we be made perfect apart from those saints who shall follow us until history culminates and the Lord returns and gives resurrection to His people. Until then, we must continually come to His table, remember His promises, celebrate His grace, so that those who follow after us may continue to come to this table and share in the promises of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the examples of faith that You have given us in Your Word. Help us, Lord, to live every moment of our lives by faith in You. Please grant that we should leave a faithful example for those who will follow after us, that Your kingdom may increase in the world. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.